Good afternoon. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 7. Verse 5. Well, Paul writes, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." I want you to notice that statement. In the latter part of the verse, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflict, inside were fears. Now, I was asked to talk about anxiety and stress. Are you all familiar with words like that? Anxiety and stress. I've decided to rephrase the title to Handling Pressure in Life. Handling Pressure in Life. And the text that we just read together indicates that Paul was under pressure or stress. These two words, pressure and stress, are often used interchangeably. Sometimes they are distinguished, but often they are used interchangeably. Dr. J. Adams, for example, does distinguish the words. He defines stress as some overly taxing pressure, self-inflicted on the body by handling pressure wrongly, which, if continued over a long time, may make the body incapable of performing as it should by injuring it in some way or other. Now, I won't be making this distinction. I'll be using the terms interchangeably. And to begin our reflection, I want us to observe the fact that I announced at the beginning that the great apostle Paul did go through stress or pressure. And that this was the case is made very clear in this book, and I want to draw your attention to two passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 to 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. In both of those passages of Scripture, it will be plain to you that Paul went through a lot of stress. Look at chapter 6. Verse 4, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He had a variety of experience, all of which brought some pressure to bear upon his life. Take a look at chapter 7. And you will find again that Paul, chapter 11 rather, that Paul knew much pressure in life. In verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? As I speak as a fool, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul was under great pressure from the outside world. Now, we also face pressures, don't we? You do face pressures, or stress, if you like. And some of the pressure you face comes from within yourself, from your own heart. Other pressures come from your relationships, maybe from your relationship with your siblings, or your relationship with your parents, or your relationship with friends, or your relationship with church leaders. Pressures come from relationships. And still other pressure comes from physical exertion, such as work. Those of you who go to work every morning, you go in at 8, you come out at 5 o'clock. Within this 8-hour stretch, you will have experienced a lot. You will have applied your mind, encountered people, perhaps worked physically, and all of that does take its toll upon your body. So the point I want us to see is that we cannot avoid stress or pressure, but we can decide how we respond to it. Now, please remember this. We can't avoid stress. We can't avoid pressure. It's part of life. But we can decide how we will respond to it. Some respond in a way that destroys them. It destroys their physical and natural lives. It destroys their spiritual lives. It destroys their relationships. It destroys them. Others may be exposed to the same pressures, but those same pressures build them. Some people find bungee jumping. Anybody here likes bungee jumping? Just a few, I'm not surprised. But some people, actually, now I must change. Most people find bungee jumping very stressful in the negative sense of that word. But there are people who find it exciting. I can't understand how, but they find it exciting. They are really excited. It causes their adrenaline to flow and it empowers them. And when they have done it, they feel great. It's a stressful thing, but it affects people in different ways. It therefore boils down to the word response. How you respond to pressure. And there are two possible ways of responding, aren't there? The wrong way and the right way. Let's work through these two ways. We begin with the wrong way of responding to pressure or stress. There are four basic ways. There could be more. I'm sure there are more. But there are four basic ways in which people respond wrongly to pressure. But perhaps before we speak about those ways, I must paint a picture for you of a young man or woman who is employed in some good, reputable company. They get a good pay. They live in a good house. The young man is married too, with a beautiful wife, one or two children. Life couldn't be better. But then the economic situation begins to change in the country. The kwacha begins to lose strength. Everything begins to go downwards. And before long, his company begins to shed off workers. He's still feeling a bit comfortable. But more and more people begin to lose his jobs. In his own department, he can already see that 10 have gone. That is stressful, isn't it? To think that there is a possibility that today or tomorrow he may have no job, that must impose a lot of pressure upon the mind and heart of this young man. Well, how does he respond? We are thinking first of the wrong way of responding. Well, the first thing is that he is alarmed. Alarmed at the risk of losing a job. He is not just alarmed. He begins to resist this prospect. To try and engineer things in his department to make sure that he doesn't go, that he's not among those who loses the job. He begins to mobilize resources to try and solve the problem, to try and ensure that the chop does not touch him. Eventually, he is exhausted, tired of fighting, tired of resisting, because the threat has arrived. He's been served with a letter that he'll be losing his job. He won't just be losing his job, he won't be getting a payout which will be comfortable enough for him to sustain himself and his family during his period of unemployment. He is crushed. He feels hopeless. He cannot cope. He becomes depressed. And his physical health breaks down. He also gives up on other of his responsibilities. Remember, he has a wife, he has a children. Well, he is too sad, too depressed to bother about them. He becomes rather sulky and hostile toward them. He doesn't do anything in the house. He doesn't go out to look for another job. It's as if life has come to an end. I spoke about the physical breakdown. Sometimes stress, it is said, has target organs in the body. Sometimes it targets the stomach. So someone may develop peptic ulcers. At other times, it targets tonsils. So you can develop tonsillitis as an expression of that pressure or stress. Some feel that the throat is closing up. Others feel like they can't breathe. Their chest is somewhat affected. Others battle with headaches. The head is affected by the stress. Another way in which he responds wrongly is that he develops a grudging, bitter attitude toward the source of the stress. Whoever wrote that letter that saved him the notice that he would be chopped, he hates him. He used to love this company. It was everything to him. He hates it. And everyone who works for that company, every association with that company, he hates it. He is bitter towards it. He becomes sour. And then he yields to anxiety in a big way. Now, anxiety is a part of life. And sometimes it can be a very useful thing. But he's not being anxious in the right way. He is being anxious in a sinful way. So worried about life that he loses sight of God altogether. But that is not all. He can't seem to handle himself. He can't manage himself. So he gropes for desperate ways of forgetting this severe burden of stress, of pressure that he is carrying on his shoulders. So he turns to alcohol. The intention is to forget the trouble. He turns to drugs. He doesn't just do that. He wants pleasure, and he turns to pleasure, and particularly illicit sexual pleasure, and is hoping that as he drowns himself in the pleasure, however it comes, whether it is sleeping with boys or girls, or drinking pornography, however it comes, he buries himself into it, and he hopes that in doing so, he can forget his troubles, his bitterness. He can begin to experience life positively. The response is wrong. Ultimately, what we are saying is that the wrong response relates to our attitude toward the pressure or the source of stress. Is that how you have responded? If you are going through stress, have you responded wrongly? Well, there's a right way of responding, and this is what I want to spend most of our time thinking about together. And the right way is modeled by the Apostle Paul and others, of course, in the Bible. But before we turn our attention to Paul, let us consider some physical and practical things you can do to overcome stress, or at least to relieve yourself of some stress. And they are all very obvious. Some of you may already be engaged in this. Let me mention the following. First of all, exercise. Physical exercise. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that physical exercise has some value. We can become so heavenly minded that we don't care about any earthly, physical, natural exercises, because we are busy with what we deem to be the spiritual things. Paul says it has some value. It certainly helps to keep the body healthy and strong and better. And when your body is healthy and strong, it is better able to fend off harmful intrusions. It can put up with a lot of pressure. It can fight off bacteria and ever so many vices. Exercise. The other is rest and relaxation. Rest and relaxation. The Lord Jesus Christ, along with his disciples, did rest from time to time. They were often very busy, which means they knew what it meant to be under pressure. But from time to time, the Lord would say to them, come apart and rest a while. It's important to rest. It's important to have enough sleep. I think we should all have a minimum of 6 hours of sleep. Minimum. You could have more, but minimum to function optimally. You shouldn't just have enough sleep. You should rest in other ways. The Lord's Day, Sunday, is also referred to as a day of rest. It's not a day of work. We can only work if it's really necessary to work. Only if the work, as the Puritans would have put it, is a work of mercy. Otherwise, we should rest. Stop what we do during the normal 6 days, including studying, by the way, if you're a student. Stop it and rest. Give rest to your body, and on the Lord's Day, more importantly, rest in the Lord. Go to church, worship with others, worship your God. And sometimes, relax in some quiet or scenic environment. I enjoy being among the mountains where it's green, or being beside the sea and I can hear the roar of the waves. That just seems to have a therapeutic effect upon my soul. Rest and relaxation. And then, thirdly, if possible, engage in some competitive sport. Something that can help you develop assertiveness. I didn't say aggressiveness. Assertiveness. Fourthly, be flexible. In other words, have the ability to adapt to change. And stress sometimes can be a change. So much pressure comes upon your life that it changes you, it changes your life. Now, if you are a rigid kind of person who doesn't change easily, the stress will break you. You need to be flexible. And I'm not saying you must change your theology. I'm saying change your attitude toward life. Relax. Don't be uptight. And change with changing circumstances. It's like if you have grown up in very wealthy, affluent circumstances, and suddenly those circumstances change. You don't have much money, you don't have much else. You don't spend your life crying about that. Change. Adjust. You will be able to cope better. Now, coming back to Paul, we learn from him how to respond in a spiritual way. And the one big lesson we learn from him is that we must never give up under the weight of stress. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Never give up under the weight of stress. Listen to chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, that was Paul's work. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. That could also read, we do not give up. Look at chapter 8. Sorry, verse 8, not chapter 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Some people are crushed, but Paul says we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We do not give up. And when you become a Christian, there is no promise in the Bible that you are not going to face pressure in life. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, chapter 2 and verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul is suggesting that even though you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you will face hardship. You will know hardship. Must you allow yourself to be defeated by hardship? He says, no, you must endure hardship. Endure it. Look at verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We must never give up. Let me say two things under that. First, never giving up means you never give in to your feelings. You never give in to your feelings. When you're under pressure or stress, you feel bad. You feel terrible. You feel hopeless. Now, when you are under pressure and you are feeling like that, you have the temptation to focus on how you are feeling. You focus on yourself and your feeling and your feelings. You feel bad, and you are focusing on bad feelings, hopeless feelings, sour feelings, bitter feelings. That's what you are focusing on. That's what you are thinking about. Day in, day out, morning, afternoon, evening. That's your food. That's your drink. That's your focus on negative feelings. Now, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, if you are thinking negative, you're focusing on the negative, you're brooding over the negative, guess what you will be like? Guess what you will become like? Negative. Everything you say is negative. You become critical. You criticize everyone and you criticize everything. You even criticize people who have done nothing wrong, because you only see negative things. Your heart is negative. So you see life as a negative. Now, not giving up means you never give in to your feelings. It also means you never give up on your responsibilities. Never give up on your responsibilities. Now, this is a big problem for most people. Things are not going well at work. Things are not going well at school. Things are not going well here. You are so much under pressure. You are so much under stress. So you decide that you're just going to sit back. You do nothing. You want some space. You know, that's the common language in our day. You know, I need space. You're supposed to be running a relationship with a young man, and things are not going so well. Instead of confronting the issues that face you, you need space. You're having some trouble. Maybe you have differed with someone in church. Instead of facing them, confronting them, you need space. So what does needing space mean? Well, first you start sitting at the back when you come to church on Sunday. Before long, we don't even see you, because you need space. Now, maybe I've missed something. Have you ever come across a verse in the Bible which says space? Anybody? You need space. Space to stop doing your duty. Space to stop facing your responsibilities. You must never give up on your responsibilities. Even if you feel depressed, you don't spend all your time in bed. When some people are depressed, they spend a lot of time eating, so they gain a lot of weight. So they do. Don't give up on your responsibilities. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, since we have this ministry, God had given them a ministry. God had given them a responsibility. It needed to be done. They have received mercy to do this ministry, so they don't give they don't lose heart. And Paul realized that he couldn't do this on his own. He needed the mercy of God. And so he performed that ministry by the mercy of God. Don't give up. That's the first thing. Second, and here we're not just learning from Paul, but from other teaching in the Bible. Think about the stresses of life in a Christian way. Or putting it differently, think about the stresses of life from a Christian perspective. Now, there is an unchristian way of thinking about the stresses of life. You can decide, like a lot of Christians do, to simply complain. That's what you do in life. You murmur and complain. Day in, day out, you are just complaining because life is not going well. You are differing with everyone and quarreling with everyone. If it's at work, you are undermining your boss, you know. You are just bad. How many of you were born in 1994? Quite a number of you. No, you're not raising your hands, huh? It's a private thing, isn't it? But there was a disaster. I know you know about it. In 1994, when as a nation we lost the national soccer team in an air crash off the coast of Gabon. It was a bad experience. Now, because it happened in Gabon, Gabon became another word for bad. So during that year, if you hear someone saying, he's Gabon, you know they mean he is bad. And that is how some non-Christians behave. Gabon, bad, because they are facing a difficult circumstance. Now, you need to look at stress from a Christian perspective. What does that perspective look like? Let me just walk through this with you. And I won't elaborate on the points because time won't allow me to do so. The first thing you need to realize is that God allows stress and pressure for our good. Now, there is good stress and there is bad stress. But stress in itself, God allows. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, Paul says, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. There is nothing that happens which God has not appointed and allowed. The stresses you face, whether that be at school or at work or in church, wherever, God allowed it. And he allows it for a purpose. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, everything works for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Even the stress you suffer, you may be experiencing some uncomfortable anxiety. Even that is for your good. You've heard this line from a hymn writer. He says, behind a frowning providence. Can you finish it? Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. It's a frowning providence. Things are not going well. But behind that Gabon, there is a smiling face. Now, if you understand that, you will submit to providence. You will accept God's purpose. That is the first thing. Secondly, what does this God's perspective look like? Well, the second thing is that you must put off sinful responses to pressure. It's about response. Some of that response is wrong, and others are right. Now, you must put off the sinful responses. Put them off. When you allow yourself to be bitter, to be angry, when you stop doing your duty, you renege on your responsibilities. When you give in to unbelief, perhaps even turn to substance abuse, you are responding sinfully. If you are tempted to feel like that, you must put off those sinful responses. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He who hides his transgressions does not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces them obtains mercy." God won't heal you, won't help you through your stresses if you don't renounce sinful responses in your heart. Now, there is nothing more distressing than living with guilt. And when you respond wrongly, it might be that you've responded with anger, you are harboring bitterness because of the circumstances of life. That response is sinful, and because it is sinful, if you are a Christian, you will feel guilty about it. You will feel guilty about responding that way. Now, if you don't renounce that guilt and rather choose to live with it, that burden of guilt will be greater than living under stress. If you like, it's a greater stress, a greater source of stress than physical circumstantial stresses. Let me just give you one example from the Bible. In Psalm 32, David was experiencing stress. In fact, the stress he writes about was in his heart to do with guilt. This is what he says about it in verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." How was he relieved from that? He confesses his sins. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I have said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." When you confess and renounce, God lifts this burden from your heart, and your stress is made lighter. So God allows pressure. Two, we must put off sinful responses to pressure. Another thing about responding correctly to stress from a Christian perspective is that we must remember that we are never abandoned. We are never abandoned. When you are feeling the pressures of stress, you can sometimes feel like you are alone. No one cares. But you are never abandoned. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, I encourage you to read that in your own time. That is stressed. God loves you and God will never abandon you. During such times, although you may have a negative attitude toward your brothers and sisters, the fact is they care. It's not time to ask for space. It is time to surround yourself with friends so they can help carry the burden with you. The fourth thing that defines this Christian perspective, Christian outlook to facing stress and pressure, is that you must read providence, particularly in other people's lives. You are not the only one who faces stress. You are not the only one who has gone through stress. There are many others. If you just stop to think and look, you will find that that one and that one and that one and that one have gone through worse stress than you have. And they handled it well. They grew through it. That should encourage you. Fifthly, what does a Christian perspective of handling stress look like? Well, it calls us to remove any responsibilities from our lives that are outside the will of God. Now, sometimes what causes stress is that we take on too much. All right? This is your normal load of responsibility. You can handle this. Instead of being content with what you can handle, what you have the gifts for, you take on 3, 4, 5 other things. So you now have no time to rest, perhaps no time to think about God, no time for friends, no time. You're just busy with this, that, and the other. Before long, your body crashes. Just like the bottle illustrated. It crashes. And you can't use it anymore. So what do you need to do? You need to sit down, look at your life, and tone down, you know, remove some things. Remove some things so that you can remain on the things you can do well and things that will leave you sane. Alongside that, in terms of this perspective, Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. So yes, you're looking at your responsibilities, but look at them in terms of priority. What is priority? What comes first? What comes second? What comes third? What comes fourth? Okay, I can only do 3 things, but what comes first, second, and third? The Lord says, the first thing must be the kingdom of God. And then everything else will be added unto you. Very often, not always, but very often, when you crush, you find that although you are a Christian, your crush has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. What a shame. It's not that you are busy serving God. It's that you are busy advancing your own personal ambitions. God wasn't in the picture. He didn't even cross your mind. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Bread, clothing, all of the things you think are the most important in life. Jesus says they are not so important. They are important, but they are not as important as seeking first the kingdom of God. If you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will fall into place. Fourthly, meditate seriously on the Word of God. Meditate seriously on the Word of God. As Christians, we so often forget the Word. We forget the Word. Even when the Bible itself makes it clear that the Word is the answer to so many needs we may have in life. Man shall not live by bread alone. How shall he live? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you are under great pressure and you are no longer functioning, you are not living. And the Word of God can help you to live. Just read for yourself from Psalm 19 and look at the characteristics of the Word, and you will find it is true. The Word has this power. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. It rejoices the heart. Do you want to know how you can overcome depression that comes as a result of being under stress? Here is a chief way. Meditate on the Word. And as you do, your heart will begin to rejoice. The problem is that we often neglect the Word. Remember not to neglect the Word. Remember the word map. M for memorize it. A for analyze it. P for personalize it. Memorize, analyze, personalize. Ask the scriptures, how do these principles relate to me? And then the next thing is pray. Pray. Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will follow? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your mind and your heart. Pray. You can't be so down, so sad, that you don't even have the strength to pray, to cry to God, oh God, look at me, I'm miserable. Look at me and help me, lift me, pray. And he will give you peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Are you following me? Are you? Let me see your hand. Great. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. I don't know whether you young people still sing that chorus, which is based on this verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. But you know, they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You need those verses. And then, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Did he go through stress? Did he face pressures in life? Yes, he did. Did he overcome? Yes, he did. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you are called to endure hard things, to persevere through stress, to overcome anxiety, just as your master did. Well, so far in our studies on this subject, I won't go beyond this point, but I trust that you have gotten the point. The key word, response. Response. Never give up and look at life's pressures, look at the stresses of life through a Christian perspective. And if you do that, the Lord will certainly deliver you from any burnout that you might be experiencing now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It surely has the answer to what sometimes looks like an insurmountable problem. The problem of living under overwhelming stress. So few of us know how to handle it. But now you have taught us. Please help us to heed your counsel and to follow the example of our Lord. This we ask in the name of this our Savior. Amen.